I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, one of his early letters from about the mid-50s. And this as a personal declaration by his last letter in 2 Timothy becomes an instruction. When he wrote to the Romans, it was, I am not ashamed. When he wrote to Timothy, as he was setting Timothy up to be his successor, he says to him, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. A declaration, do not be ashamed. And I want us to talk about this declaration tonight. I want to talk about how the devil is using shame in a cunning and baffling way, and how we must not become a prey to it, but we must overcome. That's what I'd like for us to consider tonight. Before we get into that, would you please bow with me in prayer? Glorious God and Father, you are magnificent and awesome. You are worthy of praise and adoration. You are stronger. You are worthy. You are glorious. We sing and say our hosanna and our praise to you. You are majestic, and we honor you and praise you and lift you up. And sometimes the world is against us. All the time the world is against us. Sometimes we are impacted by it. Sometimes we are cowed. Sometimes we are quieted. We ask your forgiveness for that. Father, strengthen us. Fill us with your Spirit, that in our inner being he may strengthen us to be unashamed, to be ready and willing to share in suffering with you, with our brothers and sisters the world over, with our brothers and sisters throughout history, that we may be unashamed and stand strong and firm against our enemy, the devil. We need your strength for that, Lord. We need your help. We need your power. And we need one another. Help us to lift one another up and hold one another up, especially as we're here tonight. We ask that you would help us to walk away from here this evening unashamed and ready to proclaim your gospel and to share it with others and to live it in such a way that folks will ask us, what is the hope that we have? Father, we do love you so much. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here's the very first thing that we need to understand. Satan uses shame as a weapon. Satan uses shame as a weapon. Satan's attacks are many and various. He will attack us in numerous ways. Sometimes he attacks us with lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh in an attempt to produce disobedience. Sometimes he will attack us with doubt in an attempt to produce disbelief. Sometimes he will attack us with false teaching and error in an attempt to establish and cause us to have dissent and disagreement. Sometimes he will attack us with apathy in order to produce distraction. Sometimes he will attack us with riches and cares in order to get us to simply turn away. Those attacks, while powerful, are pretty obvious. But sometimes his attacks are through the side door. And that's exactly how shame is used. Shame is a side door attack. Because you see, Satan does not have to get us to disobey, and he does not have to get us to disbelieve, and he does not have to get us to dissent and disagree. All he has to get us to do is be quiet. And that's what shame is. Shame is the thing that he brings to us that causes us to say, while I agree with the Lord, and while I love the gospel, and while I approve of what Jesus says and what he teaches, I'm just not going to talk to others about it. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to correct. I'm not going to confront. That's shame. And lest you think that I am making a mountain out of a molehill, I want to remind you of the lesson that Andrew brought to us just a few weeks ago, where he pointed out that study from the Barna Research Group that said that almost half of practicing Christian millennials say evangelism is wrong. 47%. Now, guys, I understand that the people who are in this study, I probably would not agree with all of them. I know I don't agree with all of them, and don't think that all of them are practicing Christianity as the New Testament says. But I want you to recognize what this is. The really fascinating thing is that that study actually also says that millennials, that's the generation of my older children, millennials, college students today, and those who are a little bit older than them, millennials actually believe more than any generation before them that they know how to talk about faith. Of that generation, 73% said, if you asked them a question about faith, they knew the answer to it. 73% of them said that they knew how to talk about faith and how to talk about Jesus, and they were gifted at least somewhat about talking to others about what they believed and about faith. But that same group, more than any other group, said it was wrong to evangelize. And their idea of evangelism was sharing your faith in a way that you're trying to convince somebody else to share your faith. That's fascinating to me. 73% of them said, I know how to talk about faith. Our generation, my generation, 66%. My parents' generation, 59%. My grandparents' generation, 56%. And so what we've got, each of these successive generations say, I know how to talk about it. I'm gifted at talking about it increasingly. But at the same time, what's increasing is this idea that I shouldn't. Do you know what that is? That's shame. Satan and the world is convincing us to love our beliefs and believe our beliefs, but don't talk to anybody about them because that's wrong. Guys, that is shame. That is being ashamed. And Paul's declaration here is, do not be ashamed. Because all Satan needs to win is for the people who believe the truth to not tell the truth. To think that somehow it's wrong to pass on what Jesus has actually done and what he has said. Satan uses shame as a weapon. We might ask ourselves, though, when we consider what Jesus has done, when we understand what the gospel is that Jesus came into the world and he died on the cross and he shed his blood so that we could be saved. He was resurrected on the third day so that he could be king. And what a glorious king he is. We might be asking ourselves, why would anybody ever be ashamed? Well, Paul actually gives us a hint in this statement that he gives to Timothy when he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the testimony of the Lord. The word here, testimony, translates the word marturion. One of the uses of this word is that which serves as testimony or proof. But even if you just hear marturion, you catch, oh, wait a minute, that sounds like martyr. And I'm not saying every time this word is used, it means somebody who's been executed or killed for their cause. It doesn't mean that. And there are some times when this word is used that all it means is testimony. It would be the word that you would use if somebody was giving testimony in a court of law. It would absolutely be that. But I think in this passage, in 2 Timothy, we really are supposed to see this double entendre, this double meaning all at the same time. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of what it is that Jesus did to testify and give witness and give proof to who he was and who God is and what he has done. At the heart of the testimony that Jesus gave is his death, is his martyrdom. In fact, in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, back in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, here's what he said in that first letter. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This passage is actually parallel to the larger context in 2 Timothy. What's the testimony? The testimony of the Lord is the fact that he died on the cross. That's the testimony. His martyrdom. We see both of those things at the same time. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, this testimony has been preached for 2,000 years. Many of us have heard this testimony our entire lives, and therefore, to us, it's just kind of old hat. We're not sure why that would produce shame, but we do need to understand that Jesus actually, as Paul is demonstrating this, is one in a long line of people who claimed to be somebody. He's one in a long line of people who claimed to be somebody and got followers, and it ended terminally. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, verses 36 through 37, we get some indication of this. When the council is trying the apostles and Gamaliel stands up to at least get them not to do anything drastic to the apostles, here's what he tells us about. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. You see, here's what happened. People would stand up and say, I am something. And people would get proud, maybe even patriotic, because that was often the flavor that these guys would bring. And they would be willing to follow them and even fight with them and even die for them until they died a criminal's death. Until they died in battle or until they were executed, and then there was shame and the people would be scattered. And that's what Paul is here addressing, that idea. Our Savior, yes, he died. But what lifts Jesus up above the rest of those is that he died, and he died a shameful death. He died a criminal's death. But people were still following him. But here's the danger. To be ashamed. To be ashamed. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed, but then he tacks this on. It's not just don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of his testimony and martyrdom. He also tacks on to that, nor of me, his prisoner. So here's the thing. Timothy is a part of a movement, is a part of a religious movement whose founder died a criminal's death, and now whose greatest spokesman is about to do the same thing. This is likely Paul's last letter while he was in prison in Rome for the second time, about to be executed. He was going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and die a criminal's death. Today, separated from Paul by 2,000 years and half of a world, we look back at Paul and see that as a badge of honor, all that he suffered. But let's put it in our day. Let me ask you, what if this happened? Have you ever thought about this? What if tonight at the close of the service, one of the elders got up and said, we want you to know that we have determined it's time for us to bring on a third evangelist, a third worker. We want to bring on a third man whose job it is. He's not going to be preaching sermons. He's just going to be reaching out into the community. And he's going to be training us to do evangelistic work. And he's going to be reaching out in the community and trying to convert people. And guys, we're very lucky to have him. I tell you, the reason why he's coming here is because he just got ran out of Jacksonville. Started a riot. And had to leave. And that, by the way, was after he caused a riot in Ocala and was thrown in prison. And that was after he caused a riot in Miami. And you may have read about that one on social media. You remember that went viral about what an awful hater this guy is. But we are lucky to have this man because he is devoted to the Lord. Would we stand up for that? Would we say, yes, that's the guy we want. We want that guy to come in here. Or would there be a part of us that would say, hold on. I mean, I want us to love the Lord as much as the next guy, but let's not be too extreme. This is kind of radical here. Maybe we need to have someone that's just a little more tactful, a little more diplomatic. We don't want somebody who's been pegged on Twitter as a troublemaker and a hater. We don't need that kind of press. Because that's who Paul was. He was a that kind of press guy. That's what folks were saying about him. Had there been Twitter back then, I promise you, he'd have been on it. Hashtag Paul the hater. That's just the way it would have been. He says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And you can understand why Paul might be afraid that Timothy would do that, because in 2 Timothy 1:15, that's what a lot of others had done. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, it's interesting. Folks have the idea that Christianity was made up because the people who made it up got all kinds of benefit from it. Here's Paul, the biggest spokesman of Christianity, the one, by the way, that the skeptics today say made it up. People in the world hated him. People in the church kept turning away from him because they were ashamed of him. And Paul is now trying to essentially pass on. He's trying to turn Timothy like Moses did Joshua. That's what he wants Timothy to be. He wants Timothy to be his Joshua. And he's encouraging him, and he's worried and he's concerned that Timothy is going to be ashamed of the Lord and of Paul, his prisoner, because that's what he's seen from so many others. And he says to him, do not be ashamed. I want you to think about this. I understand that right now, here in Tampa, Florida, Christians aren't getting thrown in prison. I get it. I don't think any among us have been stoned. None of us have been beaten up. None of us have even been hit, I don't believe, for our faith. But in our world right now, there's a lot of social backlash. The persecution right now is not physical. It's social. It is tweets. It is Facebook posts. It is blog posts. It is viral videos. It's name calling. It's all kinds of things. And the reality is, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is exclusive. The doctrine of Jesus says you don't get to the Father by anyone except Jesus. And the world, because of that, claims that we are haters. The world claims that Christians are haters. And they've got all kinds of names for us. Tack on to that, that when you start talking about the teaching of Jesus Christ and what he says about the church and what he says about all kinds of issues in the home, that does not measure up to what the world wants. It just doesn't. And we could start listing off things. The reality is that the way our world is right now on issues of homosexuality and transgenderism and all of those questions, if we're going to stick true by the word of God, folks are going to call us haters. They're going to call us names. They're going to say we're the evil ones. They're already saying it. When we teach what the scripture says about the roles of men and women in the home and in the church, that does not fit with what our culture wants. And they're going to say all kinds of awful things about us. Backwards, Victorian, prudish, outdated. We need to catch up. Boy, we need to be enlightened. Don't we realize this is the 21st century? Why would you allow a 2,000-year-old book to govern how you're going to live your life? Those are the kind of things they say. Those are the attacks that we're going to face. And honestly, I have no doubt that we're not far, within less than a generation, of teaching the truth being declared a hate crime. And people will be going to jail for it. I don't want to be alarmist. And normally, when people say those kinds of things, that's not going to happen. I'm becoming more and more convinced that sort of thing's going to happen. We got to ask ourselves, are we going to be ashamed? Paul says, do not be ashamed. Satan uses shame as a weapon. He wants us to not be ashamed. Here's the thing that we need to understand. Christianity is never going to be cool. I don't know what the cool word that we use today is. All the ones that I know, I think, are out of date. So I'm just going to use the one that we said when I was a teenager. Cool. It's not cool. I don't know the lingo now. I know I would just look foolish if I tried. So cool. It's not cool. It has never been cool. It never will be cool. The world is not going to like it. Jesus was not cool. Jesus wasn't cool. I know that we have this picture in our mind that Jesus came into the world, and all these worldly sinners just thought he was amazing and wonderful, and they just flocked around him. And what's not cool is all those religious right-wingers who were strict. But remember what we learned this morning. If you weren't here this morning, I want you to remember it was all those people who flocked to him that shouted, crucify him, crucify him, that ended up putting him on the cross. Because in the end, they decided he's not all that cool. We thought he was, but we found out he's not. We don't like his approach. And so, yes, let's go ahead and kill him. Paul was not cool. Paul wasn't cool. The world did not think Paul was great. The Jews did not think Paul was cool because he said that you're supposed to worship Jesus, and they didn't have anything to do with that. But really, what they were more concerned about, was that Paul said Gentiles also get to be saved. That was the biggest deal. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 28, we see as Paul has come into Jerusalem, When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this place." So that's the real issue. Guys, he's brought Greeks in here. And if you don't believe me, when Paul actually got to give his defense to the crowd in the very next chapter, in chapter 22, beginning at verse 21, this is the end of his speech. He says, and Jesus said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." He's been saying all kinds of stuff, and they've been listening. But then he says, "And Jesus said to me, go, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." And up to this word, they listened. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with him. Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." The Jews didn't think Paul was cool. Because, well, they didn't think the Gentiles were cool. And Paul says Gentiles can be saved. He didn't like that. The world's not going to like it. That was his first imprisonment. His first imprisonment because the Jews didn't think he was very cool. The second one, even though that's not recorded in Scripture, traditionally speaking, and what we see in history, is because the Romans did not think that Paul was very cool. They didn't like it. What seems to have happened is following the fire in Rome that Nero himself probably started, the Christians started getting persecuted. They laid that on the Christians. And in that persecution is probably when Paul got scooped up and ultimately was executed. You see, the problem was, as far as the Romans were concerned, is that since the Christians did not honor their Roman gods, they were atheists. And because the Christians would not pay homage to Caesar as divine, they were unpatriotic. It's not cool to be unpatriotic. Because they got together and took the Lord's Supper and talked about it as the body of the and blood of the Lord, they were even called cannibals. That's not cool. And because they were so different, Nero is able to say, "You know what? If Christians didn't start this fire, it's probably because of them that the gods let this fire happen. It's the Christians' fault." And Paul gets scooped up in that because they did not think he was cool. That's what we need to understand today. This idea that somehow we're going to provide a Christianity that the world and the sinful of the world are going to be excited about, it's just not true. We keep hearing all this stuff that Jesus came into the world and all the sinners just loved him. Yeah, they did it first. But as they got to know him better, they didn't like him any better than anybody else. There's this idea that if we came into the world and we just acted in a certain way, that all the people in the world would love us. That is not true. There's this idea that, you know, if we weren't quite so judgmental and if we weren't quite so bent on keeping the rules that God has set in place, and if we just showed people that we cared about them more. And guys, we need to show care. But there's this idea that if we did all that right, that the world would just come eating out of our hands and they'd all want to be Christians. It has never been that way. It'll never be that way. And the more we try to make Christianity palatable to the world, the less it's Christianity. The more we try to make Jesus fit within this world, the less it's really Jesus. We just have to understand that. This idea that somehow we're going to conduct our work as Christians and our work as a church in a way that the world will just come flocking to because they love it so much, it's not true. It just isn't true. It wasn't that way in the New Testament. It's not going to be that way today. What the Christians did in the New Testament got them killed. Christianity is just not going to be considered cool. So what's our response? What's our response? And here's where Christianity is really different. In our world today, shame is the worst thing possible. We're not allowed to shame people for anything going on in their lives whatsoever. The moment you start shaming someone for anything they're doing, I mean, that is almost as bad as judging. You know, judging is like the last sin in our world, and shaming is just right there with it. The only people that we're allowed to shame is Christians. It's kind of like the only people we're allowed to judge is Christians. Our world says that if somebody has shamed you, it is time for you to stand up and shout to the high heavens. It is time for you to put your foot down and demand equal and fair treatment. You're not allowed to shame me. It's wrong for you to shame me. You shouldn't be allowed to do this. That's what our world tells us to do whenever we're shamed. I'm not going to put up with it. But I want you to see what Paul says we do when we are shamed. He says, share in suffering for the gospel. Share. Don't be ashamed. Share in the suffering for the gospel. It's not stand up. It's not shout to the high heavens. It's not get on Facebook and try to give as good as you get. It's not try to come up with a viral video and a tweet that's going to make all those folks out there look bad. He says, you're going to suffer. Jesus suffered. I'm suffering. You're going to suffer. Share in the suffering. And even though they are shaming you, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Be willing to suffer. I know that's tough, guys, because you want to know what it screams against everything we stand for as Americans, doesn't it? We're Americans. I got my rights. That's not Paul's message. Paul's message is not American. It's Jesus. It's going to the cross. It's suffering. It's saying, I'll take it. I'll share in it. And I won't let it shame me. That's Paul's response. Because that's what Jesus did. In fact, in the very next verses, beginning in verse 9, he talks about Jesus. He says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And I know that there's a little bit of a translation issue. If you're looking at another translation, it might say what he has entrusted to God. And really, grammatically, I know it sounds weird to us to think that it can happen, but it really can be translated grammatically either way. Andrew preached a lesson on this some time ago. Really, it comes down to context, which one of these you're going to believe it is. Whether it's what Paul had entrusted to God or what God had entrusted to Paul. But whichever one of those cases it is, what he says is, I know God's able to guard it. I know God's able to take care of it. He said, and I suffer. But I'm not ashamed. So Timothy, you suffer and don't be ashamed. Don't let the suffering they bring on you. Don't let the persecution, the name calling, the imprisonment, the beating. Don't let that put you to shame. You just share in the suffering. Take it. And share in it. Because we know who our God is. And we know who's going to win. We know who's going to win. In the end, you're going to win. So take the suffering now. Because Jesus suffered, but on the third day he rose again. I'm suffering, but I know where I'm going. Timothy, when you suffer, trust God. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Just a few weeks ago, we looked at this statement, Jesus on the cross, Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why was it that Jesus didn't call the angels down to wipe out the Romans and kill all the Jews? Because he was trusting the Father. He knew he could trust God to make this work for him. And that's exactly what happened on the third day. He was resurrected. The Hebrew writer describes it this way in chapter 12 and verse 2. That we need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, completer of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that word, despising the shame, because it's the idea of treating the shame as if it is very little. When we despise something, it doesn't matter. When we despise someone, we're saying they don't matter. And that's what Jesus saw, was there was a joy coming. I can trust the Father and joy is coming, so I can put up with the shame because this shame doesn't amount to much. Think about this. I want you to get this picture. Satan and society were trying to heap up shame on Jesus. But the more they heaped it up, Jesus despised it and thought it was small and little. And that's what we need to do. Yes, the world is going to be bringing the shame on us. They're going to heap it on us. They're going to pile it on us. And it's just going to get bigger and worse and deeper. And what he says is, share in the suffering and despise the shame. Because that shame is little, little, little. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. We've got a glory coming. We've got a joy that is coming. And it doesn't matter what we suffer here. It is small compared to the glory that we're going to experience when this is all done. And so he says, despise the shame. We act like the shame that's being brought on us is a big, huge, hairy deal. It is not. It is small. It is minuscule. It is meaningless unless we give it meaning. And so he says to us, don't be ashamed. You just share in the suffering. Despise the shame. We've got a glory coming. We've got a joy coming. Focus on that. Keep on sharing the gospel. Keep on talking about it. That is what we need to grasp and what we need to understand. That is how we respond to the shame. Despise it. It is little. It is small. And brothers and sisters, I'm seeing it. I see it in myself so often. Somebody heaps shame and what I want to do is just give back to them as good as they've given. That's not the reaction. The reaction is share in the suffering. Show the love of God. Teach the truth. Stand up for God and His will. But not for me and my rights. That's American Christianity. That's not Jesus' Christianity. Do not be ashamed. Don't be. Despise the shame. Share in the suffering. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away now. We're going to have another song. The words will be up on the screen behind me, but if you want to use a songbook, you can pull that out now. There's a fountain free. Don't be ashamed. I'll tell you why. Because if we're staying true to Jesus, we will have nothing to be ashamed of. And the sad part about it is, I get it. The way a lot of Christians have acted throughout the centuries and the generations and even within our lifetimes and even all of us. Sometimes the way we've acted is pretty shameful. And with the way we've acted, we should be ashamed. We should be ashamed of that. But I tell you what we should not be ashamed of is that Jesus died to take all that shame away. That He went to the cross and bore shame so that our shame over our sins could be taken away. And from that cross is flowing a free fountain. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. And when that fountain washes us clean, there are things that we're supposed to be doing, and we shouldn't be ashamed of that. But understand about that free fountain. Will you turn to the fountain? Will you let Jesus wash you of your shame so that you can live unashamed in Him? We want to help you with that tonight. We're going to sing this song. And as we sing it, we're going to stand up and make it easy for you to come right down here to the front because we want to help you start that unashamed living. If we can help you tonight, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.